Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Well, Stephen has laid the groundwork in his sermon for what he's going to do next, which is mainly to apply truth in a searching and convicting way. You remember that he's addressed before the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 7, which is a defense of his ministry. His preaching was primarily a narrative of Israel's history. And in the course of narrating what God had done in calling out a special people for himself and leading and guiding them, he showed how God had revealed himself to the nation of Israel in so many different ways and through so many different messengers. Men like Abraham and Moses, God revealed himself through the tabernacle and through the temple, and all the prophets, Joshua, David, Jacob, Solomon, Isaiah are a few that Stephen makes reference to. But the point is that none of these received a good reception from the nation of Israel. And therefore, Stephen is saying, it's not really surprising that God's ultimate messenger, Jesus Christ, and the messengers of Christ, the apostles of Christ and others who represent him, are finding a similar rejection by the nation of Israel, because that's the history of Israel in rejecting God's messengers and therefore rejecting God himself. In other words, the Sanhedrin, in essence, was saying, since we and the majority in Israel don't believe you, don't receive you, don't accept your message as genuine, then, of course, it is false. And we need to deal with you as a false prophet. And what Stephen is saying is, no, the fact that the majority reject this message is no proof at all that it is false. In fact, if history is any teacher, it's probably evidence that it is true. At least, it's certainly no evidence that it is false. And so he now comes to drive home his application in verse 51 and following, when he says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it." Wow. Apparently, Stephen was not interested in winning friends and influencing people. Apparently, Stephen was not even interested in saving his own skin. He was only interested in telling the truth, regardless of the cost. What a strange idea in our day and time, to proclaim truth regardless of whether it's received or not. I'm afraid we have far too many preachers today who are only willing to proclaim truth up to the point that it is received by the people that they're proclaiming it to. If you will receive this, I will say it to you because you like it, because you want to hear it. Therefore, I will give you what you want to hear. But if you let it be known that you're not interested in hearing that, well, I'll be happy to back away from that. I'll be happy to change that. I'll be happy to shelve that. I'll be happy to overlook that. I will only give you the truth that you desire to hear. And so it becomes a vicious cycle, doesn't it? The preachers only give the truth that people want to hear. The people only hear the truth that the preachers think they want to hear. And so there's so much truth that is left out, and so many of God's people don't even know what God has said because they are accustomed to hearing preachers who only give them truth that is popular and appealing and pleasing and comforting and affirming. And then when they hear somebody who just tells it like it is from the Word of God, they think that's awful. Oh, I would never listen to a preacher like that. Well, the Sanhedrin wouldn't listen to Stephen. The Sanhedrin and the religious leaders of Christ's day wouldn't listen to Jesus. You know, you can always find fault with the messenger. Something wrong with that guy. He's too negative. He's too this. He's too that. Something wrong with that guy. You can always find fault with the messenger, but you better first find out whether his message is true or not. Because if it's true, it really doesn't matter whether you like the messenger or not. You're going to be held accountable for his message. Did you hear me? It really doesn't matter whether you like the messenger or not. You are going to be held accountable by God for his message. If it is a true message, you better pay more attention to those messengers who endeavor to tell it like it is regardless, because they are your friends. Israel was, for the most part, unwilling to receive truth. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you, said Stephen in verse 51. They demonstrated an unwillingness to submit to truth. Stiff-necked, that's what that means. You won't bend your neck. You won't bend the knee. You won't bow before the Lord of glory and receive his truth. You are stiff-necked. You will not submit to the yoke of God's authority. Moses, incidentally, said the same thing to the children of Israel in the wilderness. Same thing all over again. Same old, same old. Listen to Moses in Deuteronomy 31:27. For I know your rebellion and your stiff neck. If today, while I am yet alive with you, you have been rebellious against the Lord, then how much more after my death? Gather to me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in your hearing, and call heaven and earth to witness against you, for I know that after my death you will become utterly corrupt, and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. And it all starts out with a stiff neck, and that, of course, is a figure of speech, but I think we get the idea. You are unwilling to bow your neck to receive the yoke of God's authority in your life. That really is at the crux of most everything. The question is not, are you willing to hear the Word of God, that is to hear it as a judge so that you can decide whether you accept it or not, like it or not, believe it or not. How many times I've had people say to me when I tried to press some truth from God's Word home upon them, well, that's just your interpretation. Well, of course, the Bible does require interpretation, and I'm not infallible, and it's possible that my interpretation is not correct. I understand that. I don't want to sound like the God-man here, that I don't make any mistakes, but I've often, and this doesn't come up that often, really, but a time or two when that's been said to me, what I have said in return is, okay, then what's your interpretation? Just hand the text, whatever it is you're dealing with, back to them and say, all right, that is my interpretation. This is what I understand this verse, this text, this passage to say. If you don't accept that, if you think that's just my interpretation, then tell me what is your interpretation. You tell me what these words mean. I've never had anybody yet who was prepared to offer an alternate interpretation. But it's so easy to say, well, that's just your interpretation. And the idea is that we listen to God's word like critics, like connoisseurs, like restaurant critics. Wouldn't you like to have a job like that? to be able to go and eat at all the nicest restaurants free and sample their food and then write a column for the paper, usually in the big city papers, and give your opinion. Oh, my. Where do I sign up for a job like that? I don't know. I have no idea. But we like the idea of being a critic. We'll sample it, and then we'll give our opinion. And I'm afraid that we too often come to the Word of God like that. I'll listen to it, and then I will give my opinion, as if my opinion is the most important thing. No, that's being stiff-necked. We are to come to God's Word with our necks already bowed. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Whatever you say, Lord, I accept it. I believe it. I may not like it. I may have difficulty with it. I very well may have to call out to you for help in order to put it into practice in my life. But, Lord, I come with a humble heart. I come yielded. I come with the understanding that if you say it, I believe it, I accept it. That's the only way to come to the Word of God. And if you come in any other frame of mind than that, then you are just as stiff-necked as the Sanhedrin that Stephen is speaking to. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. What a failure there. What a statement there. I mean, Stephen is pulling no punches, is he? You are stiff-necked, that is, you are stubborn, you are unyielded, you are unwilling to submit to the authority of God. That's the issue. I keep going back to that. That's the issue. God is God. God is Almighty God. And He has a right to expect submission from all of His creatures. That's step one. That's kindergarten. You submit to the God who made you, the God who gives you life and sustains your life. You submit to Him. You owe that to Him. You owe Him your submission. He is God. You are not. You are man. He is master. You are servant. Now, that's the basic premise. Now, from there, we find out what our master wants the servant to do. Now, we have to listen carefully to his word so that we can understand what he is telling us to do. But first of all, we've got to come in the proper relationship. You say, oh, I'm not a servant. I'm a child. All right, father to child. Same thing. Obedience is expected of children. God is your father. What a wonderful privilege. You are his child. What a wonderful privilege. What a wonderful position. But of course, children owe their father both obedience and respect. If you're not giving that to him, you're not acting like a child. If you're not giving that to him, it may be questioned whether you are a true child or not. You may have gotten into the family home, the family environs, the family fellowship, the family circle, but you may be no true child. You may be put outside. You are not my child. You don't have a heart that loves me, that respects me, that obeys me, that shows that filial devotion, that proper relationship between father and child that is true of every true child of God and that God the Father has every right to expect. So their attitude number one was their unwillingness to submit. Their attitude number two was their failure to hear and to believe. You are stiff-necked and you are uncircumcised in heart and ears. Heart and ears. What does uncircumcised of ears mean? Well, their failure to hear, that is to hear carefully, to hear properly, to hear reverently, to hear what God is saying. Too many people hear only what they want to hear. Circumcision, of course, is the removal of the foreskin. And the Bible speaks about the circumcision of the heart in the Old Testament as well as the New. Here you have it in the New. But the Bible speaks about this in the Old Testament. The need for a circumcised heart, not a circumcised foreskin, that's just a symbol. That's just a type. That's just a reminder of what is really needed. What you need is a heart from which all barriers have been removed. A heart that is receptive. A heart that wants to hear, to understand, to obey. Don't have an uncircumcised heart. Have a heart that has been circumcised. You say, well, I can't circumcise my own heart. True. Someone else has to circumcise you. Someone else has to circumcise the child on the eighth day. He doesn't circumcise himself. That has to be done by somebody else. Someone else besides yourself will have to circumcise your heart, but you have a responsibility to present yourself for such inward work of God the Holy Spirit in your heart. That is your responsibility. And the Old Testament even calls upon people to circumcise their hearts. Let's see, what does Moses say in Leviticus 26, verse 40? But if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, and that you also have walked contrary to me, and that I have walked contrary to them and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and they accept their guilt, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob and my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham. I will remember. I will remember the land. If their uncircumcised hearts are humbled, obviously an uncircumcised heart is a proud heart, a stubborn heart. It's similar to the stiff neck, but changing the analogy a bit and helping us to understand it by pointing it in another direction. Uncircumcised of heart, a stubborn heart that will not receive the word of God. Jeremiah talked about this, Isaiah, Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 6. I'm turning, if you'll be patient for just a second. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 8. Be instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from you, lest I make you desolate, a land not inhabited. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they shall thoroughly glean as a vine, the remnant of Israel, as a grape gatherer, put your hand back into the branches. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot give heed, because of the word of the Lord is a reproach to them, and they have no delight in it. I'll stop there. We can go on. This concept is extended throughout this passage. But there's the idea, both the uncircumcised heart in Leviticus, the uncircumcised ears in Jeremiah. What does that mean? Ears that have something blocking them, something over them, something that is keeping them from hearing the word of God. Their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot give heed. Well, again, you say, what can I do? I can't circumcise my own heart. I can't circumcise my own ears. No, but you can acknowledge your need of it. You can acknowledge that your heart is stubborn and proud, that it is, in this metaphorical analogy, uncircumcised. You can acknowledge that your ear is deaf, that it is not eager to hear the word of God, that it is not tender and responsive and listening to the word of God for the purpose of understanding it so that you might do it. You must acknowledge that there is a resistance within your heart to know and to receive the word of God and call out to God for help. Oh Lord, you must circumcise my heart. You must circumcise my ear. You must change my inward direction, my inward disposition, so that I might have a circumcised ear that eagerly hears, a circumcised heart that is quick to receive your word. And this really speaks of attitudes, doesn't it? Stiff-necked and uncircumcised of heart and ear. It's an attitude of pride, an attitude of resistance, an attitude of independence, an attitude of superiority, an attitude of being in control, an attitude of the critic. I will judge the word of God. I will judge the message of God. And we don't say it this way, but it really boils down to, I will judge God himself. I will decide what kind of God he ought to be, what kind of God I am willing to serve, what kind of God I will follow. I'll take this and that, thank you, and reject the other. But no, that's fashioning a false god, making God in your own image. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images, either actual physical idols made with your hands or idols of the heart made of your mental fabrication. We don't fashion God to please ourselves. We submit ourselves to God to please him. We receive God as he reveals himself. We receive God's will as he reveals it to us. We receive God's commands, instructions, prohibitions, and requirements as God gives them to us. And our basic attitude must be, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Whatever you say, I am willing to receive. Now, Lord, help me to understand it. Help me to believe it. Help me to apply it. Help me to do it. I'm going to need help with all of these things. But, oh, Lord, my desire is to know and do your word. That is the attitude. That's not the attitude that Stephen's hearers had that day that he spoke before the Sanhedrin. But he not only talked about their attitudes, he also talked about their actions. Verse 51. You always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. So do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you have now become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. Actions, of course, grow out of attitudes. As the heart is, so are the words and the deeds. So, with their stiff-necked hearts, their uncircumcised hearts and ears, they resisted the Holy Spirit. They resisted, a strong word in the Greek, that means active resistance against, to fall against or upon. It's a word that is used of falling upon an enemy, to resist with vehemence. The Bible warns us about resisting the Holy Spirit, grieving him, quenching him, resisting him. Well, they were resisting him. Now, all of us do that at first, of course. That's our sinful condition as we are born into this world, sons of Adam, sons of depravity. It is the Holy Spirit who overcomes that within our hearts and brings us to surrender. His grace is victorious, and he subdues many to the kingdom of Christ and to Christ's authority. But these ones that Stephen was talking to were still in a resistant mode. They had rejected the prophets. They had rejected the Messiah himself, who had been foretold by the prophets. They did not keep God's laws. They broke them. And he's talking to the Sanhedrin, the leaders of the Jewish religious community, who wanted to present themselves as the most faithful keepers of the law. That's what they wanted people to think they were. But Stephen said, that is not so. You always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. So do you. You're following in the same train as your fathers that I've just told you about in the history of Israel. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? It wasn't a very comfortable job to be a prophet in the Old Testament. Sometimes we read about those Old Testament prophets and the stories are rather exciting, particularly when we tell them as children's stories. And we think, boy, I'd like to be like Elijah. I'd like to be like Elisha. I'd like to be able to do these miracles. I'd like to confront the prophets of Baal. I'll tell you what. It would be a wonderful privilege to have been chosen for that purpose. But I'll tell you, it was not an easy job, any more than it's an easy job to be a faithful preacher of God's word today. That is not an easy job. In fact, it is one of the most difficult jobs in all the world. Sometimes people look at it and say, oh, he's got it easy. Well, I don't know. Nobody's got it easy. Some's outward circumstances might seem more comfortable than others. God has different ways of dealing with different of his servants. That's been true down through history. Some of God's servants have been in very difficult physical circumstances, very much persecuted, very much on the run, very much deprived and living on the edge of poverty, and yet God was faithful to supply for them, to protect them, to preserve them. And then others of God's children would seem outwardly to have fairly favorable circumstances. I think of Charles Spurgeon, for example, in London, England, one of God's eminent messengers, one of his most preeminent preachers. And outwardly, he had a very comfortable life, a very upper-class existence in the kind of house he lived in, and the people who attended to him, and the kind of transportation he had, and the kind of clothes he wore. He gave the appearance of being a man who was very comfortable, living a very, very comfortable upper-class life in the 19th century Victorian England of his day. But I want to tell you something. If you read his biography, you recognize how much opposition he had, how much he struggled, how difficult it was. No, it's not easy being a prophet in the Old Testament. It's not easy being a messenger of God in the New. Look at Stephen, faithful, powerful, proclaimer of truth, and he's about to get stoned for it. You're just like your fathers. They rejected the prophets. They rejected the Messiah. They rejected the ones who foretold to them the Messiah. They didn't keep the law. Which of the prophets, rather, did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you have now become the betrayers and murderers. He lays the crucifixion of Christ right at their feet. You are a betrayer. You are a murderer. Every one of you. Wow. You dare to say such a thing? Shouldn't you be a little more tactful? Be a little more congenial here. You'll never get anything accomplished this way. You have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. Several times we find in the New Testament scriptures this reference to angels mediating the Old Testament law. It's not so clear as you read the Old Testament scriptures, but we find it referred to several times in the New, and here it is again. God not only sent men, God sent angels to help those men, to communicate that word to them. And all of that was rejected by these people who see themselves as the epitome of Jewish religion. And dear friends, it's a real danger for the same thing to happen to you and to me, to conceive of ourselves as being paragons of the Christian religion, defenders of truth, the real defenders of the faith, when we are actually rejecting the truth. It's very easy to be deceived. We need to ask the Lord to help us in these matters. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.